eye because it is basically a picture that John, you know, shows us, and it's elsewhere in Scripture, the idea of Jesus coming to earth, being here, and then leaving the earth and going to the heavenly realm. And then if you want to follow the circle again, then the Holy Spirit comes and fills God's people, and then we become God's instrument of people knowing him and coming to faith until Christ returns and takes us all, you know, home. But there's a presence of God in the world ever since Christ comes. One of the roles of Jesus is to be our intercessor, meaning that he stands before the Father and he intercedes for us. He pleads for us. We were looking at Romans 8 across the street, some of us, and it says, you know, if God is for you, who's going to be against you, right? God who sent his son to die. And is it Christ that's going to charge you with something or condemn you? He says, Christ who died, you know, and yet lives and intercedes for us. So Christ's role in heaven is an intercessor. In John 17, we see Jesus the intercessor praying to the Father for us. And it's just the power of that is that we get to see some of his purposes in interceding. And so we look at that prayer in John 17. The first thing that he prays about is basically that God's glory and plan would, you know, result in the end result of God and the Son being glorified. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he's praying again for the glory of God, the Father, and his own glory, which those things are so intermingled together. And in effect, for us as well, because all of that combined really serves to glorify God. The idea that, you know, Jesus is going to be glorified. Well, how is he going to be glorified? He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried in a grave, but he's going to rise again from the dead and ascend into heaven. And there is a glory in that that we know because we believe in him. We believe that Jesus is God's, you know, person, that Jesus has authority over all people, and that he has the power to give us life, right? So we believe in what God the Father initiated by sending Jesus and Jesus fulfilling his plan and then calling us to be with you, with them. So you have this idea of God's glory also being administered in us as well. Like we showed that picture, right? You've got Jesus Christ was the glory of God. What did Jesus do? He did miracles. He spoke the truth, but he told people about God. He represented God in the world, and he showed people who God is and how God would act in God's truth, right? And what's our role in the world? It's the same thing. We're here to make sure people know about God. We're here to tell people about who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished, and we're here, and by all that, to give glory to the Father. It says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. I always talk about the idea of the incarnation of Christ, how when Jesus left that heavenly realm and took on the nature of humanity, he left something behind. He left a glory, and we see a bit of it in Revelation, where there's this throne of God, and there's all the living creatures and the elders of God, and then the angels, just millions and millions gathered around this glorious throne, praising him and worshiping him. Jesus had that kind of glory, that kind of authority, that kind of love, and he left that to become a human. He left that to become our Savior. And now he's praying as he's about to go to the cross, Lord, you know, give me that same glory that I left behind. And we know that's exactly what he gets. And just think of our role in that as well. Because one of the pictures in Revelation, at first it's the throne, it's the angels, the elders, but then it's all the saints, everybody that's ever confessed Christ throughout all history, standing and praising, and it says we'll sing a new song, a song that nobody's ever sung before. We'll praise him face to face. He says, give me that glory, Father. And so that's the first prayer. The first thing that he prays about is the glory of God, the glory of heaven, the glory that is brought to God through Christ and through his people. The second thing he prays about is the people that are left in the world. And he says, I have revealed to you, to those whom you gave me out of the world, they are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. One of the things that, you know, John makes very clear is that Jesus, the Logos, Jesus, the ego, me, you know, he was a revelation of God. Everything that he said, my words, they come from heaven. They come from above. The miracles he did, he said, those are the works that my Father gave me to do. He didn't do anything that was separate from the Father's will or the Father's desire or anything that didn't come from heaven. He spoke the truth of God, and he gave it to us. He gave it to the church. And he talks about that as, you know, again, we believe in election. They belong to God. They were God's people, and God gave them to him, to Jesus. Again, the idea we think about, you know, Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the new way to know the Father. No one can come to the Father except for through the Son, right? So if you want to know God, you've got to know Jesus. If you want to, you know, be able to be God's family or part of God's family, only through Jesus Christ, right? And then he says that I gave them the word and they obeyed it, right? The other part of this is these are people that are out of the world. It's, you know, I think about a stream that's poisoned or something. You got fish in the stream, and he's like, nope, got to get you out of there and put you in a fresh, safe, you know, bit of water or something. He pulls us out of the world, and that means that, you know, our ideas and things aren't framed the same way as theirs. We'll look at that in a minute. But he says, now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. The idea of faith and who we are in God, who we are in Christ. He's talking about his immediate disciples, but we're the same, right? He says, I gave them your words. He gave us the message. And the message is that God has sent his only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. He says, I am the one that God sent. I'm the one that is God's plan for rescuing and saving you. And he said, they kept those words. They hold on to them. One of the things that we do when we come to church and we talk about, you know, God in our homes and whatever, is to encourage one another in our faith, to encourage us to hold on to Jesus Christ. There's so many messages, so many doubts out in the world, and so many conflicting ideas out in the world that we need to stand together and in the name of Jesus say, no, listen, keep the testimony. Keep the testimony that Christ gave us. That he came from heaven, that he came to be our Savior, that he died for our sins, and his death actually has power, and he has authority to give us eternal life. Hold on to that. And he said, that's what these guys, they kept those words. That's, you know, accepted them actually means to take hold and hold on to it. And it's like they received it and they keep it. They don't let it go, right? He said they knew for certainty that Christ came from heaven. That picture, I keep drawing that picture for you, but you know, you got to understand, Christ came from God to save us. He came into the world to save us, right? And they believed that you sent me. We believe that. Amen. And that's why I'm saying, you know, I believe in Jesus today, right? Because we believe that he's here now. We believe by his Spirit, he's present with us. We believe that he is the King and the Lord of Lords of heaven, and that there's a place for us there. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. There's this idea of sanctification. The world, right, hates God, hated Jesus. He says, I'm not praying for them. Now, he would want people that belong to God to be saved, right, even if they don't know it yet. So, it's, you know, but he said, I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for those you've given me. They are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. and the glory has come to me through them. Again, we're supposed to bear fruit. We're supposed to bear testimony. We are evidence that Jesus is indeed a Savior. Every one of us that confesses Christ, every one of us that walks in a new life, every one of us that holds to the Word of God, we are a living confession and a proof in the glory of Christ, in the glory of God. And right now, just think about what would happen if the church were gone to this world. There'd be no remnant, nothing left, right? So Jesus is just talking about there's a unity between us, the Father and the Son, and we share, like we said before, the mission of Christ, the power of Christ, right? So he's praying for those who are left behind in the world. He also prays for our protection. And sometimes we talk about the stuff that's out in the world, and I'm going to talk about that again. But he says, I will remain in the world no longer. So again, that arrow goes back to the heavenly realm. But they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. There is power. I mentioned this last time. There is power in the name of Jesus. God gave us a name to call upon. He gave us a name to lift up. He gave us a name to see God's work being done. When we proclaim the name of Jesus, there's a spiritual strength in that. When we're, you know, and it can be among believers. You know, one of the best things, I went to this, Promise Keepers in Washington, D.C., and they had 1 million men in the mall, right? And the only thing that I thought was good there, they had 1 million men shout at one time, Jesus! And there was such, it rang off all those buildings, and probably some senators heard it and other people, but the idea of proclaiming the name of Jesus. Folks, you have to know, when I tell you, listen, sometimes people have anxiety, sometimes they have fears, sometimes they have doubts and worries, sometimes you just need to stop and call on the name of Jesus. Jesus, you are my help. Jesus, you are my strength. Jesus, you are the one that protects me from all the spirits and all the things in this world that would maybe hurt or destroy me. Jesus. So he says, protect them by the power of that name, the power of Jesus. Now, it's interesting because the power is not a magic word. You understand? It's only a word that works in those who have faith. It's only a word that works with those who are led by the Spirit and have the Spirit of God. You think of the book of Acts in chapter 19, the sons of Sceva. They go out, because they'd seen Paul do miracles and cast out demons. They go out and they say, to this guy, they say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. Talking to a demon, right? And the demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And then beats him naked. tears him apart, right? At the same time, the scripture says that, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Well, what was the difference? Well, the sons of Sceva did not know Jesus. They did not have faith. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Paul was gifted by God both to have faith and to have power in the Holy Spirit so that he raised the dead. He prayed for the sick. He cured the lame, because God was in him doing wonders to prove the truth of the word that he was preaching, right? So the idea of we need God's faith and God's gifting, and then the name of Jesus is very powerful. That's what Peter at the one beautiful gate, chapter 3 Acts, he walks up and there's this lame man, and Peter says, look at me. And the guy looks. And the guy thinks, he said, he looks, thinking he's going to get something, right? He looks, Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have any of that. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk. And he just grabs him, snatches him up, and all of a sudden the guy's able to walk, right? Yeah. The name of Jesus, under the Spirit of God, under the gifting of God, is powerful. When things come against you in this world, seriously, you need to know the name of Jesus. you need to call that name. And I mean, maybe literally just call it out. Jesus, be my strength. Jesus, be my help, right? Because that's what Jesus was praying for us, that we could use that name. Now, there's also, he says, that a unity. What? We all believe in the name of Jesus, right? We all together confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. We all possess the same spirit of Christ together. And that's what creates the unity. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except for the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Again, just the idea of knowing that the power of the one in us is greater than the one in the world, and that we, as we worship that name, as we call upon the name of God, the name of Jesus, there's a unity and a peace and a joy that fills his people. So Jesus is praying for our protection, for our strength, for our unity. Then he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And we've talked about this many times. The word of God. The word of God needs to frame our ideas, needs to frame our direction, our ambitions, our desires, right? By the word of God. But you know, it's interesting. The word of God makes us the enemy of the world. You know, and one way, it's securing our lives with God. It secures us to make us part of that heavenly realm, to be in line with God and in line with the Father, what the Father's doing. But at the same time, it makes us an enemy of the world because the world hates the truth of God. Remember, it says the light came into the world, but the world preferred darkness. The world doesn't want to hear what God has to say about subjects that they think they've got a handle on. And they don't, right? They frame ideas based on human weakness. Everything they do, their philosophies, and they take a vote to see what is truth. And that changes from day to day, from year to year. We stand on a truth that never changes. It's never changed in thousands of years, and it will never change into eternity because it is God's word. So he says, I've given them the word. And because of that, they're not of the world. That's what separates us. That's what sanctifies us. The word of God. How do I make decisions? How do I live my life? The word of God. And believe me, the folks outside aren't doing that. They're not following the word of God. They're not listening to the word of God. They don't want the word of God. We have it. Then he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And that is, you know, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, it's interesting because he says, you know, protect them from the evil one. Now, in Revelation 9, you have these horses that come out of the pit and they're attacking, and it says fire comes out of their mouth. Right? And, you know, Greg Beale talks about, you know, that's just the amount of lies. By the way, it depicts them as 100 million of them, 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million, these lying beasts going out into the world, stuff coming out of their mouths. And just think about how many things are on the internet, how many things are in front of us every day that don't encourage faith, that don't encourage us to walk with God, but encourage fear and doubt and all kinds of other things except for Christ. So he says, protect them. You know, the dragon, he goes after the woman, which is the church, and he spews water out to try to drown it. In other words, out of the mouth again, lies and distortions and falsehoods. And it says the earth swallowed up the water, and the woman was carried away for safety. So he's saying protect them. He's talking about protect us from the lies, protect us from the wickedness, protect us from the compromise, protect us, Almighty God. Why? Because we're sanctified by the truth, by God's truth. How do we know the truth from the lie? We know the truth. And whenever something comes up and it's not the truth, that's a lie. And I wish you could say, oh, there's only one or two, but there's millions. And that's according to Scripture. There's millions out there. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. We live a different kind of life. Our work is to proclaim the glory of God, the glory of Christ, right? So he prays, you know, for our protection. First, he's praying because we're left behind in the world. Then he's praying for our protection in the world. And then he prays that we will bear witness to the world. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The unity, again, remember Jesus said, you know, and he's going to say it again, but he says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place. And that whole picture in chapter 16 about God loving us, the Father loving us, Christ loving us, and us loving one another, and it's a family that God has called us to. And Jesus is saying that same thing. He's praying for us. Jesus prayed for us before we were born, right? And he's praying for us right now. That's the thing. He's still, this is the intercessor Jesus. He's standing in front of the throne of God, and he's praying for us right now that we might be united, that we might hold to our faith, that we might be protected, that we might be that people of God who clings to the truth, right? He says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Again, that family of God, the unity of God. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me and before the creation of the world. Again, that picture of heaven, that picture that we get to see in Revelation, that picture of the throne of God. When John is weeping because there's no one worthy to open the scroll, and from the middle of the throne comes the Lamb that was slain. But it's the Lord, our Christ, standing in the very center of the throne of God. Right? And around him, all of creation, and around him, all the elders, and around him, all the angels. And we're mixed in there with the millions and millions of saints and everybody praising and seeing the glory of Christ. He says, I want them to be there with me. Jesus wants you to be with him. Jesus wants you to be part of that celebrating crowd, part of that group that's standing around and beholding his face-to-face glory. He wants you there. He wants us there. He wants to see, and he wants us to understand how much God loves us and how much he's loved us and be a part of that loving family. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So Christ is our intercessor, right? He prays. First of all, he prayed that God would be glorified. When we pray, when we worship, when we walk with God, we're asking, you know, Lord, be glorified. We sing a song, in my life, be glorified, right? Be glorified, God. Be glorified in your people. That we be protected while we're in the world. The world's hostile, folks. I've told you many times. But there's a God in heaven who knows and gives us power. The real thing is, above all things, to hold to our faith, to hold to the truth, to hold to that name of Jesus. We're protected by the truth of God, and we're protected by the name of Jesus. And as Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. He's telling us, you know, he's praying for us to overcome the world the same way he did. So he prays for our protection, and he prays that we will be able to stand in heaven in the glories of God and the glories of the Son and be celebrating together the great power of God, bearing witness to the world now, but beholding Jesus on the throne forever. That's a great prayer, isn't it? It's a great prayer, great intercessor. It's just a picture of Jesus and his intercessory prayer for us, that he is indeed standing before the Father this very moment with us in his heart, with us on his mind, asking for much of these same things for us. God help us indeed. Amen.